It's good to be here this morning with you, folk. Thank you so much for the worship time. We enjoy good music. We enjoy music that has great words, and these are great words that have both uplifted God and as well have edified our souls, and have also challenged us in regards to mission. So thank you so much for the good worship service, and thank you for those who are practicing throughout the week to hone their skills and come to the piano and come to the platform and lead us in the songs that we have every service. I've played piano in Peru as a third string pianist, and so I know what's involved with trying to get ready for a service. I know how many years is involved to get those fingers up to speed. So thank you so much for those who have invested all that time in preparing for music in the church. It's such a great part. This morning I woke up with my wife, and we always read Psalms and Proverbs in the morning. And the proverb, the psalm, the second half of the psalm that we read today, Psalm 57, that with praising God, even though there's a multitude of enemies surrounding us. And then a little bit later, Pastor came in, and he doesn't know it, but we can hear through the wall. And so he was singing some of his hymns in his pastoral office. It was just great to wake up to the thought of praising God. We are on furlough, and we've been traveling around to churches now since about, we started in June, but we took a break in July for missions activities. And so since August, we've been retaking the furlough trails. And we have 28 supporting churches. We'll be going all the way through April to finish our reporting time. It is possible that the Home Office, Baptist Men Missions, will want us to serve again with them in July. And so we may just stay here in the States doing the various responsibilities that we have until the month of July, then we go back on to Peru. So our time to go back to Peru is yet to be decided. The Prophet's Chamber has some memories for us. One of the previous pastors did not recognize that we had five children, and so they planned to host us in the Prophet's Chamber. So when we arrived with five children, they put us upstairs. We had some accommodation to do at last minute, but we survived. And so my kids remember the time of being in the Prophet's Chamber up here. I wrote them this morning a WhatsApp, and my oldest two daughters, Hannah and Sarah, said, yes, we remember that. This is great, great memories that we have along the way. I read the guest book up there in the Prophet's Chamber, and Sheila, Richard and Sheila Meyer were here late last year, and they commented about this being the place where they rested 35 years ago. So it's amazing that for 35 years, this place has been used as a blessing to missionaries. I'm preaching through the book of Acts. I've started last furlough, and I'm continuing with that this furlough. And I don't manage to preach a new message every Sunday, but pretty close. Today we're in Acts chapter 11, and I think it's really interesting to find how missions is progressing through the book of Acts. And we get to a little story this morning that you may think has nothing to do with missions, but in reality it does. And I think this little story sets the tone for what's going to happen in Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 12, we have a little bit of a parenthesis in the missions efforts as we look at the life of King Herod and Peter being in prison. But as we go from Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch, and then come into Acts chapter 13 to retake the story of the church in Antioch, we find this little story, Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through verse 30. We're going to just grab two lessons from this story that are very appropriate to missions as well as to faith promise in missions. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, famine, throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The first lesson that we want to look at here is preach the word. Preach the word. Verse 27, prophets came from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem sits up at the Temple Mount, about 2,400 feet. Antioch is down at 300 feet or so. Some Bibles will say that they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and that is why it says came down, because of the altitude difference. The year is about 43 after Christ, because we know that King Herod died in the year 44, which is in chapter 12. And the historians will say that the church in Antioch was started about the year 42. So here we have a young church, about the year 43 or so. The church started in the year 30, so we're about 13 years or so into the life of the church. Very young time for the church age. And in that young time, we find this concept of prophets. Now, this is the first time in the New Testament that the prophets, the church age prophets, are mentioned. And there are several times throughout Acts and the epistles in which the word prophet is mentioned. We find that not all the prophets came. As we go forward to Acts chapter 15, you'll find two other named prophets, Judas and Silas, and one of them becomes a helper of Paul later on in his missionary journeys. So what is a prophet? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll take a look at the prophets in this epistle. We'll take a look at three different chapters in the book of Ephesians, just to cover a little bit about the calling and the role of the prophet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it's talking about Jesus Christ, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So an apostle was a gift of God. Even as he called certain apostles, he also called certain prophets. And then he also called evangelists and preachers and teachers. Now, we believe that the gift of apostle and prophet have ceased, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But today, we still have the evangelists and the pastors' teachers. Typically, a prophet would share a special revelation from God. As we saw in Acts chapter 11, the prophet Agabus shared a prophecy, that is a foretelling, about something that would happen. And so a prophet shared special revelation. But the special revelation could be of two types. It could be a foretelling, which is a prediction, or it could be a forthtelling, which would be a preaching of the word, a concept, a truth that the people needed at that time. Prophets were revealers of the mystery of God. Jump back to Ephesians chapter 3. This is an exciting passage about the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you, Lord, me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it for in a few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, and what else does it say? And prophets. By whom? By the Spirit. And what is that mystery? The mystery, as we understand it, is no longer a mystery for us. It was a mystery in the old times, but now this mystery has been revealed. You go up to verse 3, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And now the revelation or the mystery is revealed in verse 6. Here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by effectual working of his power. So we find that the apostles and the prophets were used by God not only to predict things, but also to preach the truth, the revealed word of God that was new in this age. We go back to Ephesians chapter 2, we find something else about the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Let's go back to verse 19 to get the context. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, so that Jews and Gentiles both can be in the church. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, and what does it say again? Prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the foundation of this church, in the sense of the truth that is the foundation of the church, comes through the apostles, comes through the prophets. Jesus, before he left his earthly ministry, told the apostles that the Comforter would come and he would teach them all things that would happen. And so the Holy Spirit gives that knowledge, that special revelation to the apostles. The Holy Spirit gave that special revelation also to the prophets. And as the Word of God recorded, the New Testament, that records the revelation through the apostles and prophets, which becomes now the foundation for our church. Once the Word of God is completed, then we no longer need the apostles and the prophets. We have now the Word of God, the special revelation completed for us, and our church stands firmly built upon this foundation of the Word of God. So we go back to Acts chapter 11, and we find that in missions, there is the necessity of the preaching of the Word of God, but also consequently the listening to the Word of God. And so the people were there in the church in Antioch, a very young church. They accepted these preachers, these prophets to come in. They preached to them. And they not only foretold things like Agabus did, but as we know from the book of Ephesians now, these prophets were also sharing the foundation of the truth of God. The church did not have the epistles that we now have. The church only had the Old Testament. And it was necessary for them to be listening to the word of the prophets so that they could have all these concepts which we now, through the grace of God, have revealed and restored for us in the New Testament. So one of the aspects of the revelation was the fact that there'd be this great famine in the city of Jerusalem. And so we come down now to verse 29, Acts chapter 11, 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So we have the preaching of the word of God. And then another lesson that we want to draw out from this morning is the meeting of the needs in the church of God. So the Antioch church offers to help the Jerusalem church. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Italy was the largest city. Some put it between 500,000 to 1,000,000 people in size. After that came the city of Alexandria in Egypt. And then Antioch was the third largest, with anywhere from 200 to maybe 500,000 people, according to whoever puts the guesstimate there. It was a prosperous town because it was a political center. It was also a commercial center. It was a trade center. And then also it was a military center. And so as we find the growing Antiochian church, we probably can surmise that it was a church that was well-to-do. Not only was it probably well-to-do, but it also had a great number of people in the church. If you want to back up with me a little bit to the story of the founding of the church, we can see here in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then we go down to verse 24, when Barnabas comes to the church in Antioch to help this new church plant have a pastor, the word of God says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. And then so much so that if we jump down to verse 26, we find out that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is a tremendous, growing, dynamic church. So numerically and probably economically, they were very able to help the believers down in Jerusalem. These Antiochian people, I want to highlight something else about them that's a little bit hid here in the text. They were people who were open to giving cross-culturally. I wanted to jump back to verse 19. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Most of the people that were scattered from Jerusalem were of the Jewish religion, Jewish race. They had converted to Christianity, but it was that culture, Jewish culture. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So the men from Cyprus were Jews by blood, Jews by traditional religion, but they had grown up in Hellenistic cultures, Grecian cultures. They spoke the Greek language, and they were also influenced by the Greek culture. So some of these people from Cyprus and Cyrene, which was in northern Africa, had come back to Jerusalem to study maybe or to live. They had been converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They knew Greek and they also knew Hebrew. So as they were dispersed, they being more open and more comfortable with the Grecian people were the ones who then shared the gospel with the Grecian people. The other Jews were a little more closed-minded, and we find that closed-minded still being an important issue all the way into Acts chapter 15 when the Jerusalem Council has to deal with that. But we find here that the Antiochian people were not these closed-minded Jewish people. The verse 20 itself says that they spoke unto the Grecians, and so the people in Antioch were at least what we know as Grecians. Now, there's a little bit of a difference here as to whether they were Jews who were Greek cultured or if they were Hellenistic people of non-Jewish background. I almost prefer the non-Jewish people of Hellenistic background, but there's probably a combination of both of them, because in Antioch, we know, there is a large segment of Grecian Jews, and obviously there is a tremendous amount of Gentile people as well in the city of Antioch. So I think in this church we have a combination of Grecian Jews and then also the many Gentile people. These people were used to being rubbing shoulders in a salad of cultures in the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people down in Jerusalem, though they were a little more culturally narrow-minded, the Antiochian people didn't have any problems with going ahead and sending funds back down to the Jerusalem people. I want to share something else about the fact that they were giving, and that's what we find here in verse 29, the disciples determined to send relief unto whom? Unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So they were focusing on the believers. Obviously, the famine impacted the entire area, the entire region, and there were many unsaved people as well that needed probably some economic help. But the believers chose to focus on giving to the believers themselves. There's nothing wrong with handing out funds to the unbelievers. I mean, Jesus Christ did that himself. He went around, he fed 5,000 people, he fed 4,000 people, he healed the sick. And it's a great opportunity for us to give out food and things like that to reach the lost. But I think it's really special that when it comes to meeting the needs, the priority perhaps for the Antiochian church was meeting the needs of the fellow believers. The other aspect that I want to highlight concerning this is that verse 29 says that every man gave according to his ability. They gave proportionately. Now, every church may have a different, maybe, teaching on tithes and how it's applied in their church. But notice that in this passage, it's not talking so much about tithing. It's talking about giving proportionally. And that, of course, is dependent on so many factors. Is it 10%? Is it 20%? Is it 30%? Well, probably for some it might be 5%, and maybe for other people it's 70%. It just depends how God has blessed them and given to them. Now, I want to digress a little bit from the passage here, and since it's faith promise, I want to take a look at several principles that are involved in giving. You might ask yourself, what is the best passage in the Word of God that talks about giving, or maybe even faith promise giving? And you may start all the way back in Exodus, where the Jewish people gave to build the tabernacle. You may come to King David and Solomon, who gave tremendous amount of funds for the building of the temple, etc. You may come to the restoration of the temple, and you may see people giving again. But there's so many passages that talk about giving in the Word of God. But I'm going to choose 2 Corinthians this morning. So jump with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to pull out a number of adverbs that describe how we can give to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we get into this passage, I want you to remember Matthew chapter 6. In that passage, Jesus is saying to his disciples that when we give, we must give humbly. We must give secretly. We must not make known what a right hand gives to the left hand. As much as possible, we keep this secret. Now, I know in the days in which we live today, in which we want to have tax contribution receipts, sometimes we put our name on a check, we hand it to the church, and then the treasurer is able to give us a total amount of money that we give to the church, and we can deduct that from our taxes. And there's no problem with that. We had a situation in Peru in which we were deciding whether we should follow the example of the other churches in our country or if we should just keep things secret. Oftentimes in Peru, you'll go into the church and you'll see on the bulletin board a name and the envelope assigned to every church member in the church. And so everybody has their own little envelope, and everybody has to give offerings in that little envelope, and the treasurer knows exactly how much every person gives. And the pastor can know too if he wants. And some pastors even say, if you don't give a tithe, then you can't participate in the meeting of our business meeting of the members of the church. We don't necessarily agree with that in our church, and we came to a point of having to discuss that. And our church decided that we would like to have our giving to be in secret. So we just give amounts. But every church can handle that on their own. Another thing that we find in Scripture is that giving is to be done honestly. You remember the story about Ananias and Sapphira? And they came to the church and they said, we sold this property for $100,000 and we're giving $100,000 of that property to the church. Well, they actually had sold it for $100,000 and gave maybe about $50,000 to the church, didn't they? And so there was a dishonesty in their giving. When you come to Acts chapter 11, we find another average, which is voluntarily. People gave not because they were forced to, but because they wanted to. We come down here now, finally, to Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to give a few more adverbs. Chapter 2, we'll start with chapter 1, chapter 8, verse 1, we'll just start reading down through here. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So we find here, first of all, that there is a sacrificial giving. They gave sacrificially. I am reminded of the story of Jesus when he was sitting there and watching people give in the temple, and all these rich men came by and their coins clattered into the offering box. And then this one widow who gave two little coins, and Jesus said she gave the most because she gave all. She gave sacrificially. We come down to verse 8:4, praying with us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And the adverb that I want to pull out here is eagerly. They just didn't give because, you know, this is the next thing that we have to do on Sunday. They said, we really want to do this. Give us an opportunity to help you in the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. We come to verse 5. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And the advert I put here is heavenly, a heavenly perspective, because giving wasn't something that was man-focused, but it was a result of the relationship to the Lord. They loved God with all their hearts, and they loved people with all their hearts, and because of that, then that motivated them to give. We go down to another verse, verse 7, to find another adverb. Verse 7 says, we skip number 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And obviously the adverb that we can take out from this passage is generously or aboundingly. It's one thing to say, okay, I have all this money and I really want to use all this money for all these other goals, and so I'm going to take a little portion out and with a little bit of a sorrow in my heart drop that into the Lord's work. But no, these people are saying, we're going to give a lot. How much do you need? Here, take, and take some more. Verse 8. What else do we find? I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. The word I like to put here, the adverb that I want to use here is altruistically. Altruistically, not expecting anything in return. Jesus Christ loves us. God had created us, and everything was just great in the Garden of Eden until man sins and decides to walk away from God's will. As a consequence, God in his justice then must punish man. But God did not create us to be punished, to be sent to the lake of fire forever. God sent us to live in his presence forever. So to reconcile his justice and his love, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take the penalty in our place. So he pays our debt for him, on him. And consequently, then we ourselves do not need to die the penalty of our sins, but we can have the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just imagine yourself driving down the street, and you committed an infraction. We were in Ankeny just on Tuesday, and somebody in front of us had to make a sharp left turn, and they stopped immediately. The car behind them braked really hard, and so we braked really hard too. The car behind us was able to swerve and go into the right lane, but the car behind him was not alert enough to see what was coming, and he plowed right into the back of us. And so after the police came and dealt with the situation, I heard the police say to the other man, "I need to give you a ticket, and you'll be showing up in court for what had happened." I felt really bad for this guy. Yes, he was not as alert as he should have been, but in another sense, it was also the first car's fault for braking so hard in the first place. So let's imagine that guy getting to the court, and the court says to him, "Because of this, you're going to have a $1,000 fine." And the guy, he's only 24 years old. He doesn't have that kind of money. He was driving an old car. And he says, "How am I going to come up with that money?" And let's imagine the judge coming down, taking off his robe, coming around, walking down to where the man is and says, "I gave you the fine, but I'm also going to pay the fine for you." And that's what God is to us. In his justice, he has to condemn our sin. But in his love, he pays the penalty for our sin. And if you're here today and you feel the guilt of sin in your life, you recognize that you are a sinner, but you haven't yet accepted the forgiveness through Jesus Christ, well, God offers you that today. He's willing to pay the penalty. He has paid the penalty for you. He's willing to have that credited to your account. All you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with your heart. Believe the promise of the forgiveness of sins. We come back to verse 9, and we find that Jesus did this altruistically. And so when we give, we must and we can give altruistically as well. Verse 10, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have become before not only to do, but also to be forward or anticipating a year ago, eager to give a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." And here the adverb that I'd like to apply is responsibly or committedly. These people had said a year ago or so, you know, we want to give. We have all this eagerness to give. But sometimes, as we say in Spanish, de dicho al hecho, buen trecho. From the saying to the doing, there's a long walking. Some people are people of the word. Others are people of the action. And Paul is saying, let's make sure that you not only voice an expression and eagerness to give, but let's also see you put shoes to the subject as well. So Paul says, let's be ready. I want you to anticipate and commit and then go ahead and be responsible and follow through with which you have promised. We come down to verse 12. "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." And we find here the adverb of being willing, willingly. And then I like verse 13 and through 15. "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, now that at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance later also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Sometimes there's a mindset that we have, you know, they have enough, I have less, they really don't need all this much. But the scripture says, you know, sometimes they have a need, and sometimes you'll have a need. So And that's not the reason to give. We already said that we need to give altruistically, but sometimes you need to give now when they have a need so that later when they have a need, they can give back to you. And that's what it's all about, people giving to each other as they have need. We come down to chapter 9, verse 4. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. An anticipation here of what is to come. Giving anticipatedly. We come down to verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The first part of verse 7 teaches us to give purposefully. Yeah, I'm sure you've come here to this Sunday and you're ready to give. You've been anticipating and you've been thinking, you've been talking with your spouse, how much are we going to give, commit to giving on Sunday? And you're probably ready, and so as you fill out those cards, you're giving with purpose in your heart as to what you've already decided. And then verse 7 in the last part gives us the advert of cheerfully, so that when you do write on that little card, you're doing it with a cheerful heart and not a grudging heart. Not because, you know, we just got to do this because it's part of church. But no, you're thinking, look at the benefit that this will have around the world. It was exciting to me this morning to see Kent Albright. I had met him personally when he came down to give us a conference in Peru. Just a great guy, an exciting guy, energetic guy. And it was also a great benefit to see the Joneses. Such a contrast in the ministries. The Joneses are just getting started with small works. Thailand maybe is a hard country. Spain has been a hard country. But through the years, the Albrights have been able to see the fruit of the faithful labor over the years. And it's exciting to see men and women trained to not only receive the word, but then go out and preach the word themselves and start other churches. That's what it's all about. And so it's exciting to see that, and therefore it motivates me to give. I can give cheerfully because look what God is doing with the funds that we give to Him. I also enjoy another couple of adverbs here at the end, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. The adverb that I want to put here is trustingly. Trustingly. We give, and we have a faith promise. We give based on faith. We trust that God will provide for our needs as we give to Him. And this passage promises to us that as we give to Him, He will supply our need. We don't know how He's going to do it, but we trust Him to do that for us. We come back to Acts chapter 11, and when we now see the phrase, every man giving according to his ability, we can flesh that action and we can describe that action according to all the principles and all the adverbs that we found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What an exciting thing it is to give. I want to close this morning with a couple of applications. We're talking about the need to preach the word. We're not talking about the need to listen to the word. And there's a lot of preaching going on in this church. It's great preaching. I know your pastor. Appreciate his ministry. I know your assistant pastor. Appreciate his ministry as well. But there is an aspect in which the people need to listen to the word of God. And it's not just on Sunday. Christianity is not just a Sunday affair. Christianity is a Monday through Saturday situation as well. And Monday through Saturday, we need God's word as well. You know, the prophets were necessary in those days because they didn't have this New Testament. But you don't need prophets because you have this New Testament in your home every day. And so it's digno del Señor. It's worthy of the Lord for you to take that word of God and open it day by day and feed yourself upon the word of God. Sometimes in my church in Peru, I ask the people, how many of you had read the word of God at least 3 times in the last week? You know, maybe half the congregation will raise their hand. And I hope that's not true here. I hope that every family throughout the week has an opportunity to open the word of God and hear from the prophets, God's people, God's special revelation. But then the other item that we want to apply this morning is that we need to respond to the word. We need to meet people's needs. We need to give to the Lord. I have a pastor friend in Peru who, as he pastored his church and saw people begin to grow in their business, challenged them to go beyond their percentage of giving. There's a lot of concept in Peru that we just give 10%. But he says, okay, so great, you were giving 10% and you're earning so much money, but now you've had a significant raise in your work. Why not give a higher percentage to the Lord? And as your income increases again, you can give an increasingly higher percentage to the Lord. You know, there have been some people who have done that. Some of you may know the story of Colgate. We all have Colgate toothpaste. Eventually, this man, as his business developed, began to give, if I'm not mistaken, 80 and 90% of his income to the Lord. His percentage increased as the Lord continued to bless him. And it's not only Colgate, but you may have heard of Laterno, who created these machines to work through the Amazon jungle. There's a Laterno University down in Texas. He also, as his business grew, began to give a higher and higher percentage to the Lord. They gave according to their ability. We praise the Lord that today we have different ways in which we can help out the needy people around the world. We still have dearths, we still have famines, we still have catastrophes in our world today. And there are mission boards who have, like Baptism and Missions, has a World Relief Fund. People give to it. And so that when we had the floods in Peru back in 2017, people's homes were destroyed, pastors lost their churches. $50,000, $60,000 came from World Relief down to our country to relieve our believers and our pastors. Praise the Lord that we can still do what the church did 2,000 years ago today in giving relief to other people. Finally, if you are here today and you haven't received the richness that God, through Christ, wants to give to you, the forgiveness of sins, today is always the day of salvation for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for challenging us about the word. The prophets in those days, and now the completed word of God, your word that we have today. So help us to be attentive to it. Help us to continue to preach it. And then also help us to be people who give according to our ability, not according to what little we could give, but to the amount, the fullest amount that we can give. And thank you so much for the church who have for years been giving in faith promise. And we ask that they would continue to do so according to the spiritual principles that we saw in Corinthians chapter 8. We bring this all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.